go. We're up. Told you it was new. I got it. Yep. We're good. Sorry. Just went the wrong way with it. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity we have to gather. We thank you for your word and truth therein. We know that this truth contains a salvation that we have ourselves and also should proclaim to those that are in need and desire of it, and that way they can hear this truth and believe and be saved as ourselves. And as we that are saved go through this life knowing that we have eternal life, we're also beset by many challenges by the devil, and we just pray that you'd strengthen us to ward against all things that he brings our way, and that would always keep our eyes lifted up into heavenly places where we're seated and know that our hope is there and that there's no hope here on this earth, that it all comes from you. And I pray that you'd grant me the grace to preach your word in clarity so all here and all watching can see and understand it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Let's talk about a zero balance sheet. A zero balance sheet. It's interesting to note that your Bible uses a lot of things that are kind of bank related in the banking industry, those type things. And I think that they're very fundamental. You don't have to be an officer at a bank to comprehend these things or some kind of an accountant. They're very elementary and fundamental. Because God knows what he's dealing with here on this earth. So I want to talk to you about zeroing out your balance sheet. Look in Romans. We're going to get a couple of verses here. Look in Romans chapter 3. We'll look in Romans 3. We can get Romans 3 just for time's sake. Get chapter 6 also. Romans 3, verse used quite often, maybe not often enough. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, who all has sinned? All. Everybody has sinned. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see that there's a payment made for the sin. And who all sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It leaves out no one. You know, much of Paul's writings is specific to us today. Much of Paul's writings applies to this dispensation that we're living in. But there are verses that are universal. In other words, they could be written at any point in the Bible and applicable to any people. And actually, those two verses we read holds true to that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That could have been written in Genesis. That can be written in Revelation. The wages of sin is death. That could be written in Genesis or Revelation and all points in between. So we see that there's a universal truth to this. So we're going to start off with that foundation of knowing that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. So we want to work from that point and understand that nobody is above the consequence of sin, which is death. With that said, look in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4. In Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now it's interesting to note several things in these verses. First of all, he's addressing Abraham. In other words, whatever Abraham did that he's bringing up, Paul is writing about, is applicable to what Paul is talking about today. We're going to visit Abraham in just a second. But until then, there's a couple things I want you to note. First of all, in verse 3, for what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So counted is something you would use in a banking term, okay? Counted or accounted, same thing. Counted is a banking type term. Also in verse 4, now to him that worketh is a reward, not reckon of grace, but of debt. That's an accounting term also in banking terms and things of that nature. So keep that in mind as we go forward. Now what Paul is writing about here concerning Abraham, he says, verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, but not before God. Well, Abraham was not justified by works in the account that Paul is giving here. Abraham was accounted righteous by faith. So there were no works involved with Abraham. In verse 3, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. There were no works involved. We can go check that out. Look in Genesis, whole Romans. Go back to Genesis. And go back to Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, verse 1. In Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he, that's God, brought him, that's Abram, forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So here you have Abram. Abram and Sarah up in age. They haven't had any kids. They can't have kids. But there's this servant that was born, this steward that was born in his house. And so he tells God, I've had no seed here. I have no child. I am childless. Who's going to be my heir? This Eliezer? What was God's response? Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. So God is telling him, no, it's going to come from you. It's going to be your child. It's not going to be someone else, a hired servant's child in your house. And so God, in verse 5, brings him out and says, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. So they're out during the day or at night? Obviously the night. If thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So the seed of Abraham is going to be such a number that they won't be able to be numbered, is what he's saying. And so Abraham processes this. He thinks about it. Having no kids, an impossibility, because of the deadness of Sarah's womb, to have any children, Abraham, or Abram at this time, believed the Lord that he would have kids. Believed the Lord that the seed from Abram will be like the stars, where they can't be numbered. And the end result of him just believing, it was accounted as righteousness unto Abraham by God. Now, did Abraham do anything to get righteousness? No. He believed the Lord. Look back in Romans 4. This is what Paul is writing about in Romans chapter 4. Verse 1 again. What shall we say then that Abraham, our fathers, pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if he would try to work this thing out, he would still be indebted to God. What is that? That's not having God's righteousness. He would still not have God's righteousness if Abraham tried to take it upon himself to fulfill that promise. God made the promise to him. Abraham believed it, and God opened Sarah's womb. Consequently, Isaac is born. That's the promise lineage, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and right down the line. So God carries this out, but Abraham, without works, believed God. And so consequently, had he tried to work it out on his own, the Bible states that it would have been of debt. There would have been a debt there. No righteousness would have been applied to Abraham's account if he had tried to work this out. All Abraham did was one simple thing, and that's believe. He believed God. Now, in verse 5, it continues on, but it switches to someone else. It goes from Abraham now to David. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So righteousness comes by believing God. There's no works anybody can do today to obtain righteousness. Paul is given these examples because we are in the dispensation of the grace of God. Let's draw out our time here and let these lines represent that we are in a time called the grace of God, the dispensation of the grace of God. And so, in this time of grace, the gospel presented today is good news, gospel, how Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised up. That's the good news to man today. So that is being preached to man today, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again the third day, and that's the good news for this age. What Paul is doing by using Abraham and David is trying to show that in this age of grace that we're living in, there are no works required, there are no works that can be done whereby you gain righteousness before God Almighty. You cannot gain righteousness by doing works. He is dispelling the works thought that permeate through the ages. All before this time, works were involved. All before this dispensation, works were required. Under the law, they had to keep the works of the law. And so God brings in this dispensation. It's a mystery. And if the preachers today don't preach it, you won't ever see it. It's headed up by the Apostle Paul. It is not headed up by the 12. They didn't get the dispensation of the grace of God. The Apostle Paul got it. By the way, just think about this for a moment. If Paul is preaching the same thing that the 12 are preaching, why did he ever raise up Paul? You got 12 men already. Why do you need the 13th? By the way, Christ told the 12 that in the resurrection, you'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, yet he raises up a 13th. There's only 12 tribes, 12 thrones. So consequently, Paul has a unique ministry. And if men preachers are not preaching the ministry of the Apostle Paul today, you're not seeing the proper ministry that you need to see today. This age of grace has absolutely no works involved for someone to be made the righteousness of God. And that's why he's using Abraham and David as examples. So we'll go back in Romans 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So, we see him getting very emphasized about the fact that righteousness is imputed by faith, not works. Righteousness today is imputed unto man by faith and not works. But what is righteousness? I think we might ought to know that. What is righteousness? Well, Paul quoting David helps you understand what righteousness is. Watch it again and watch how it's written. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now watch, once again, David described the blessedness of man. What is that? Unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So what you're going to read in the next two verses is the righteousness of man. The next two verses is the righteousness of man. What is it? Verse 7, saying, David said this, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So what is the righteousness of man? When we receive the righteousness of God by faith, not works, it is not having our sins imputed to us. David described the righteousness of God unto man. Our iniquities are forgiven. Our sins are covered. And God will not impute iniquity or sin unto you. In this dispensation of grace, folks, you got it as good as it's going to get. It will not get any better for you. When you trust in Jesus Christ, believing that He died for your sins, was buried, and raised again the third day, not only are your sins forgiven, not only are your sins covered, but God will not impute sin unto you. So those people that go around saying that once you believe, you got to live it, else God's going to get you, don't know the Bible. God is not imputing sin once you believe. No sin will be put to your account. So consequently, we are made the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Now, in saying all of that, it leads me to say this. There are those, and I kind of sat on the fence for a while. This kind of started last year. And I kind of, you have to be open-minded to the Scripture. Not accepting everything, but at least open-minded to things that are presented. Thoughts, teachings, things of that nature. You have to be. You can't close your mind to it, okay? So I heard this, and this is how it was presented. And I kind of got on this bandwagon, but as I'm reading this, I'm like, I don't agree with it. The teaching is this, that when Christ died on the cross, He did die for our sins. The teaching is that if you go through this life in this age and you don't trust in Christ, your sins are forgiven, but you wind up going to hell because of unbelief. It sounds okay on the front end, and I gave it serious thought, and I even presented it from this pulpit. But I've been thinking about this thing. I mean, it's really been on my mind a lot. And then I start reading this, and I go, that's just not right. Why? Because David described the blessedness of a man to whom the Lord imputeth his righteousness to that man. And he describes that blessedness of righteousness how? By not having sins imputed to them. By having your sins forgiven and by having your sins covered. Sounds like you're at Waffle House. Covered, smothered, and all that other stuff. You're getting hungry now, aren't you? The righteousness of God means that your sins are not imputed to you. And that's the blessedness of man. Let's use an illustration. Let's use this. A bank. Me. And you. I go, I need money from the bank for whatever. House, car, whatever. So I go to the bank and I get a loan. I'm in debt. I mean, that's how it is. You go into debt to that bank. You owe. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Folks, I don't know when it came up, but it's a truism that man is spiritually bankrupt before God. You have no way to pay God back. So I go to the bank, I get a loan. I got monthly payments. For some reason, I'm not responsible with my money and it just leaves out. Or I lose my job, whatever. I can't make payment to the bank. So the bank is contacted. We want money, we want money, we want money. Want our money. You hear about me and my situation. So by hearing, first thing, it moves you. You have mercy. By the way, you know what mercy means? Pity. I mean, it's kind of like a sadness and, oh, the situation of that individual. I'm moved by mercy. I'm moved by pity. I mean, just think of those people in Nepal where that earthquake hit. Was that 7.8 and there's over 4,000 dead? There'd be a lot more. I mean, doesn't that move you with a little mercy or pity for those people? Would you want to be in their shoes, so to speak? No. So you hear about me and my situation with the bank, so you're moved by mercy, pity. But folks, that doesn't do me any good. So, number two comes along. Second process is grace. So what you do to display your mercy, is you write out a check to me to pay off the debt in full. Pay it completely out. So you give me the check. Present it to me. I can take the check and look at it and observe it. And I can go to my house and put it on the table, the counter, file it away in a drawer. Because I'm going to think about it. I'm just not sure about this thing. Is my debt with the bank satisfied? No. What do I have to do? I have to accept it. I have to apply it. To the debt, to the one that I'm in debt to. Now, if I take that check and I decide, I don't want this. I don't want any pity party coming my way. Don't tell me I have to take this and I tear it up. Will the bank circumvent me and look at you and what you did by having mercy and grace towards me in my situation, but you tore the check up, would they forgive the debt? Because they're looking at you? Tim, would you do that? Tim's in finance. He knows what I'm talking about and probably could present this a lot better than I can.
Unless that second person co-signed, they have nothing to do with it.
Let's not get too technical here. You're going to go right past me, and I'm like, I thought I understood what I was preaching on. Now I'm way out there. Mr. LSU guy. You're right. No, if that was paid in full and presented to me and I don't make the application, the bank's not going to forgive it, even though someone did everything, all of the work, everything to earn this, to give to me, to satisfy the bank. The bank won't accept a satisfied debt if I don't apply it. Just won't happen. Now, let's do this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. You reckon man is in debt to God? Sure he is. So we'll just replace the bank with God, keep me here, but the you here is not you. It's Christ. So Christ then sees our lowly estate, sees our spiritual bankruptness before God. Because folks, we can't present to God anything that He is going to accept to satisfy the debt. We can't do it. Just like in this illustration, I have no money, I can't satisfy that debt. So Christ comes along, He does the work. Christ comes along and He's moved by mercy. He's moved by grace in that He dies for our sins. Therefore, the payment for everybody's life, everybody in the world, has been made by Jesus Christ. Hence, we preach the gospel, not a check, but the gospel is then presented to me. Same pattern is up here. Now I've got the gospel. I can go home and think about it. Is my thinking about it going to have my sins forgiven? Which happens far too often. What do you have to think about anyway? I never could understand. Well, I'm going to think about it. There's nothing to think about. I never understood that, I guess. I guess when it was presented to me, I just knew where I was and who I was and, like, I got to have that. I mean, I would rather believe in the gospel and go to hell than not believe and go to hell. I mean, I'd rather just have faith in what God provides for me. And if it don't work, oh well, there was nothing else to do. But God's not going to leave you just hanging like that. Why? He's moved with mercy and grace. Christ, who loved the church and gave Himself for us, so He dies for our sins, He's made the payment for our sins. But what if I just flat out say, no, I don't want it? Is God going to forgive my debt by looking at Christ? Did the bank forgive your debt by looking at you making the payment? No. Then the application of what Christ did is not put to your account. What don't we see about that? Speak up. You're in debt to God. There's a payment made. You reject the payment. Hence, no righteousness is applied to you. Are you going to tell me that if you don't believe that not only your sins are forgiven, are you going to tell me that you're the righteousness of God when you don't believe? No. But what is the righteousness of God? David explained what the righteousness of God is. When God imputes His righteousness, it is what? Sins that are forgiven, sins that are covered, and God not imputing sin. That is the righteousness of God. He described it right there for you. So the righteousness of God is always connected to sins being forgiven. Always. Always. David described it for you. So an individual that dies rejecting dies in their sins. It is because of unbelief. Because all you have to do today, as the example with Abraham, is this. Abraham what? Believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Then he goes over to David to tell you what the righteousness of God is. And that righteousness is God forgiving your sins, God covering your sins, God not imputing your sins to you. That is the righteousness of God. So the righteousness of God, turn to Romans 3 and we'll read it. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe or don't believe. It doesn't matter. You don't have to believe. No. The righteousness of God is upon all them that what? Believe. Well, you want the righteousness of God? Then you better take the payment. What is the righteousness of God? David described it for you. Very simple. God forgives your sins, covers your sins, and will not impute sin to you. That is the righteousness of God. But you have to believe, Romans 3:23. I'm sorry, 22. It's upon all them that believe, and that's the key. It is the key. It's about you believing to have it applied to you. It's just like the earlier illustration. It's about you receiving the check, accepting it for the payment to the bank to pay your debt in full. Accounting terms. Galatians chapter 3. Real quick, it reflects back to Abraham 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. There's another banking term, accounted. There are accountants that work. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. David described the righteousness of the man in that. His sins are what? Forgiven, covered, and the Lord will not impute sin unto that individual. Will not impute sin unto that individual. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writing to these Ephesians. Here's their description, and folks, what we're reading here is applied to everybody today. Everybody is in this same situation. Verse 1, Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Basically summed up, squeezed together, packed up, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, basically, that's pretty much what that's saying. Now, watch what's interesting about this. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, saw the state of the Ephesians, verses 1, 2, and 3, saw their situation. But he's rich in mercy. He had pity. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So we see that from one aspect of the few verses, the state of the Ephesians. And folks, once again, we are in that state. People that are born into this world are born in sin, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so he describes those Ephesians and what state they're in. But then he talks about the riches of God's mercy and the grace and what he did for them, in that he raised them up together with Christ, made us sit together in heavenly places. So what transpired between verses 1, 2, and 3, and then 4 through 8? What transpired? What was that would be in between those verses to be in that state of 1, 2, and 3, and then all of a sudden be in the state of verses 4, 5, 6, 7? What? Belief. Belief. Look in chapter 1, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, what is that? The gospel of salvation, in whom also after that ye what? Believed. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So it takes that individual, just like this example, Christ paid for our sins, he died for our sins, it's presented, like the check is up here, it is presented to man here. But there's one thing. You have to believe. You have to believe that truth. And when you believe that truth, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look in verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he, and that's God, hath made him, that's Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when you believe, are you made the righteousness of God in Christ? Absolutely. What is that righteousness? Oh, wait, David mentioned it. David described it, as a matter of fact. It's whom God has forgiven, God has covered, and God will not impute sin unto that man that believes. Abraham's the example of believing and no works involved. David gives the illustration of the end result of the man that believes gets the righteousness. Then David describes the righteousness of that individual. And it comes down to, once again, I don't want to bore you with this, hope I'm not, but it comes down to having your sins forgiven, covered, and God not imputing them unto you. God not imputing them unto you. You see, the Ephesians, who were dead in trespasses and sins, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, even though the mercy of God came forth, the grace of God came forth, it was presented to those Ephesians, and what's the end result? They had to believe. They had to believe to have it imputed unto them. They had to believe to have sins forgiven. They had to believe to have their sins covered. So it's all about the truth of the gospel and man today believing to have your sins forgiven. Christ made the payment, but those that don't accept it, they go into debt. They die in debt to God Almighty. Many people today, this morning, right now, are being told what they need to do, what kind of works They need to work so that, in order that, they can balance the sheet with God. They can zero it out. Well, folks, I want you to know, the only way it can be zeroed out is by believing that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again. There's no works that you can do to satisfy God. The debt would be there if you think works are involved. You can't satisfy the debt by doing works. You can't get forgiveness of sins. You can't get the righteousness of God by doing works. Paul used Abraham as that example of that. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So my question is, do you believe God? In other words, the tomb don't give up the dead. The tomb does not give up the dead. It's an impossibility for someone to die and just get up out of a grave. It was impossible for Sarah's womb, which was dead, to bring forth life. You see the illustration? But God told Abraham it would happen. God is telling you that when Christ died on the cross, was buried, and that man that was dead, God brought him forth. And he's alive today. So do like Abraham and believe God about it so you can receive God's righteousness, which is once again your sins forgiven, your sins covered, and God not imputing your sins unto you. That's where I stand on this. I'm sure Facebook will light up this afternoon. Bring it. I don't care. You know, I'm accountable. I want you to trust in what Christ did for you. And that way, it's all your account is zeroed out. That's a sweet thing, isn't it, Tim? Like people to make the payment on their debt, right? Well, it can be done by faith in Christ. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity we have to gather. We thank you for Christ who willingly went to the cross when he didn't have to and died for our sins and was buried, and that you, by your power, raised him up. And it's through that working that any that believe can be forgiven, can have the righteousness of God, and be your children through Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. We thank you for the food provided, and we thank you for those that have brought it. And we pray for the grace churches all around the country as the devil is active today and hurting the faith. That would be strong in the faith that we have in Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you. Someone needs to find out if they're ready before we go barnstorming.